Well, good morning. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there's something in our life called tension. Things that are straining at us, things that are constantly bringing stress into our life. This things that we have to keep in balance, like our responsibilities and our rest, our work and our family, health and comfort. And we all deal with tensions in life, but for the followers of Jesus Christ, there is a unique tension, a tension that is shared by nobody else, especially in our country, that we are very aware of. It's the tension between church and state. It's a unique tension. Nobody else has to worry about that. It's the tension we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to talk about it in the context of the Christian and civil disobedience. Now, there's a lot of tension over this concept, particularly in our current state of affairs, and particularly in our state. As ambassadors for Christ, are we ever given diplomatic immunity from the laws of the land? Are we supposed to obey the government without question? Do we have total freedom to do what we think is best? This is not an easy thing for us to discern by any stretch of the imagination, and it's been debated by greater minds than my own for far longer than I've even been around, so I'm not going to present solid answers from me, but I think Scripture is pretty solid in the answers that it gives for us. God's Word has a great deal of insight for us. And Scripture makes it very clear, first and foremost, that when the government is exercising its legitimate authority, we must obey. First, see, in Romans 13:1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. We skip down to verse 6. "For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Now, it was this text that another pastor expounded to his congregation. They too were going through, let's just say, tumultuous times. There had been a new government party that had arisen that had revolutionized the entire country and promised a great future, but they had some controversial policies. Nonetheless, the Christians of the country were almost unanimously behind this government. Pastor Carl encouraged his countrymen to follow, according to this command, the government, and to support them, in his own words, even if it turns hard and ruthless. He even cited a well-known theologian, Martin Luther, that he believed shared the same perspective of the way the Christian is supposed to submit to government. That's when Friedrich Karl Otto de Bellius, one of the highest Protestant officials in Germany, on March 13th, 1933, spoke to the German Reichstag about the paramount power of the Nazi Party. It was preached as people were packed into boxcars and shipped off to labor camps that we now know as concentration camps, places like Ravensbrück, Warsaw, Dachau, and Auschwitz, where millions would lose their lives. So you mean to tell me that Hitler used this passage to justify what he was doing, to keep the people in submission? Yes. Yes, he did. But let's not allow this passage's misuse lead us to disuse. Just because it's been abused by someone doesn't mean we should never use it. Doesn't mean that we should just delete it from the Bible and never pay attention to it because it's been thrown about. If you use this passage, you're just like the Nazis. No, that's not it at all. It does inform us, this abuse, that we need to take great caution in how we apply it. because we need to make sure we aren't abusing it or misapplying it in our own lives. We need to find its God-given use. And I think one of the ways that we get some help in understanding this is looking at a parallel passage that deals with the same topic coming from somebody else's perspective. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, starting in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." By the way, at this time, the emperor was Nero. You want to talk about a corrupt government? Look him up. He puts any other politician to shame. And then he says something that we're going to need to remember for later that seems like it's not connected to this, but it most certainly is. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." But you might be sitting there saying, but couldn't we be taken advantage of? Couldn't we be abused and mistreated just like those Germans were in 1933 if we obey the government like this? You're absolutely right. We could be. That's why Paul goes on to talk about slaves being subject to their masters, obeying their masters, even if it's unjust. That is that mark of a person who has total confidence in God, that he obeys, even when it is hard or even disagreeable or seemingly unjust. Look, the German people were misled at first and given false information. They were told that these people were going to serve their country. Once they found out what was really going on, it was these passages specifically that even Debellius, who preached from Romans 13:1 that the German people were to submit to the Nazi party, he then turned around and said because of that passage, they were not doing good. When they found out that they were punishing good and rewarding evil instead of punishing evil and rewarding good the way God designed them to, he then stood up and said, we must resist this government because it does not follow God's standard for them. They were not fulfilling their God-given duty. So, he realized that because of these passages, it is our God-given duty to confront that when that happens, so long as we can. But if we must choose between possibly being misled and abused or standing up, let me make this very clear. I would rather be found a faithful fool than an intelligent infidel. I would rather be unknowingly misled by following God's word than knowingly led against it. I would rather compromise my comfort for the sake of the name of Christ than compromise his name for my comfort. I would rather have followed God too much, even contrary to my understanding, than to find that I had made my knowledge an idol. That since I couldn't understand something, since I disagreed with something, just on logic, that I disobeyed God. I would much rather be found a faithful fool than an intelligent infidel. Because we are not told to submit to human government so long as it's easy, so long as it's comfortable, so long as we agree with them. In so far as government authorities don't attempt to assert ecclesiastical authority on issues that forbid our obedience to God's authority, their authority is to be obeyed, whether we agree with their rulings or not. In other words, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 still call us to obey, even if we don't like it. We are to obey our civil authorities as powers that God himself has ordained. You know, a couple presidents ago, I was talking about how in a particular class that I hadn't voted for him. Well, and just as the professor walks in, he looks at me and says, but apparently God did. That humbled me in that moment, that I need to submit to the government because God has put them there for a reason and for a purpose. Now, some of you are aware of what John MacArthur is going through, and he has rightly pointed out that there are three realms of authority, or areas of authority, jurisdictional circles, if you will, where God has appointed family, church, and state. And they each have their own unique realm of authority, but it's almost like a Venn diagram where the circles overlap a little bit. Where there's overlap, there's authority that overlaps. For instance, Christians have led the way in the balance of powers in governance. They led the way in the abolition of slavery, the suffrage of women movement, and they have led the way in the civil rights movement. And in fact, now they are leading the way in ending human trafficking around the globe. Christians can and should effect positive change in government. By the same token, the government can help out in family matters. They can provide for those in poverty. They can step in when abuse happens. And on top of that, the government can also influence the church. They have zoning laws. We have to keep this building up to code, and in fact, we had to construct it by a fire code, so it had to be built a certain way to keep it safe. We have to have clearances for all our children's workers, things like that that the government does to keep us and the citizens of this town, state, and country safe. And on top of that, back in World War II, during the height of the war, churches obeyed blackout orders when they were on the coast because of night raids. They did it to stay safe. And particularly pertinent to our conversation today, in 1918, during the Spanish flu epidemic, churches stopped meeting. They didn't have social media. They didn't have things that we can do today to try to overcome that. They just stopped meeting and instead opened up their churches, their buildings, to be hospitals for those who were infected. They chose to be the church in that moment of need. And not once did those churches say, we think the government is infringing on our rights. They saw it as an opportunity to be what God has designed them to be. Now, Jesus even tells us that there are certain rights that the government has, even from Christians. The religious leaders of his day asked him a question regarding the exorbitant taxes of Rome that were debilitating their nation. And in Matthew 22, he says this, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So, pop quiz. Whose face is on the $1 bill? Any guesses? Well, let me show you. Maybe it'll help out. That's right, Washington's. So let's take what Jesus says here and apply it to us. Render to Washington the things that are Washington's. This is money. This is a physical thing. It belongs to our government. In fact, it's got their name right on it. It's theirs. Render to Washington the things that are Washington's, but Jesus draws a dividing line here. He says, submit to the government. Give to the government the things that belong to the government. But render unto God the things that are God's. There's a dividing line. And that is where the balance of Christian and civil disobedience lies. Look, to summarize what we just talked about, we obey God-ordained government even when it's hard. We obey government because we obey God. Obeying government is obeying God until it's not obeying God. So secondly, when the government commands us to sin, we must disobey. When our government gives orders, or rather the orders of any authority, contradict God's orders, we must obey God. His authority is first. The same Paul that wrote in Romans 13 that we need to submit to the government also wrote in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23, where he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, that is God, toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God has supreme authority. He is to be obeyed. We submit to only one king. Christians, we bow the knee to no one else but him. Remember, Romans 13:1 said we submit to government. It also said this: there is no authority except from God. That means every other level of governance and authority is derived from his. If it goes against his authority, it has removed itself from under the umbrella of his authority. So that's Paul. He says God has supreme authority. But what about Peter? We read Peter in 1 Peter 2. What does he have to say on this matter? Well, Peter and John stood before the Jewish religious officials who were commanding them to disown Christ and to stop telling people the good news about Jesus. And this was their response. These people were saying to them, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." There was an express command from Christ: "You will be my witnesses." And this order directly contradicted people who had rightful authority, directly contradicted God. When we are given orders that are in direct opposition from the orders of God, we must obey God rather than men. See, obeying government is obeying God until it's not. If the government is commanding us to disobey God, we cannot obey that government. God commands to obey the state. As with all of the biblical commands to submit to the government, that carries with it the assumption that our rulers are, in general, fulfilling the task that God has given them: to reward good and to punish bad, to preserve life and protect the right to private property. But this human institution can easily become an instrument of evil. So we have to ask, are they doing evil? In some cases, absolutely. Actually, CDC, just as we are recording this, just put out an announcement that suicide rates are now much higher than ever before and well above the deaths we see from COVID. Suicide rates are on the increase. There's loss of livelihoods, thousands of businesses closing, hundreds of thousands of jobs. And they are putting COVID patients into nursing homes where they are putting everyone else at risk. They are breaking laws. Those are things that I would say are evil. And in the U.S., by the way, across our country, 3 million people a year are killed by abusive alcohol-related situations. Yet the liquor stores were open, but in some states, the churches weren't. You see the problem with this? What about just our state? What if I said in our state, there is something that is killing 30,364 people every year? That's at a rate of 83 people a day. Far greater than we ever saw from any pandemic. So what is this great thing, this horrible plague on our country, or on our state? Abortion. You realize that in our state, a baby has a 1 in 5 chance of surviving pregnancy. We have a 3 in 100 chance of surviving COVID if we get it. Which is the worst pandemic? Let me just state, evil is happening, and we need to stand against it, Christian. We need to stand for what God has called us to stand for. So how do we resist? With Molotov cocktails and riots, bombs and assassinations? Members of the early church provide us with the defining example. God told his children to worship him alone. So these Christians, quite properly, refused mandates from the Roman government to worship the emperor. We rightly celebrate the stand of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the king set up a tower to himself, a statue of himself, and told people to worship it, and they said, "We can't. You can throw us in the fiery furnace if you must, but we can't bow down." And we rejoice with Daniel's illegal prayer in Daniel chapter 6 that threw him in the lion's den, and God preserved him. And we certainly look at Peter and John's defiance in Acts chapter 5 with great delight. In fact, Fox's Books of Martyrs, full of stories of people that stood and resisted the government. But notice, the early Christians and Christians around the globe even today did not resist imprisonment, abuse, or even execution. They accepted the punishment of the government as a natural consequence of obeying Christ. Christian, we may be called upon to do the same someday. God has made it pretty clear that we cannot stay socially distanced for very long. For a period to protect the populace, sure. But to indefinitely make it impossible to meet, that we cannot abide, because we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 10 to let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Number one, that requires some community, but then he makes it totally, totally explicit to us, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As I said, the day may come where it's right and proper for us to take some time to be separate for the good of the populace, but we cannot do it for an extended period. First it was 15 days, then it was 30 days. Well, now here we are months later, and some states still are not meeting. Any command to postpone our gathering any further would, in my mind, to my conscience, would be the sin of neglecting this command. Additionally, we are commanded to sing to the Lord, to encourage one another through song. So any attempt to limit our obedience to God in worship, that must be resisted. And it will be here at Grace, and I'm sure through many churches. What we do here is not only essential to our daily lives, it's essential for our eternal lives. What we do here is vital to the eternal life of doomed sinners, because where else are we going to find the truth and hope that we can find in Christ? Nowhere. That's why it's essential that we meet. We can't render to Caesar what belongs to God. The government may try to silence us in the halls of the Capitol, but you cannot quiet our voices in the halls of the kingdom. It's impossible. The church, God's people, it is not the kingdom of humanity. This is the kingdom of Christ, and he is the head over all human government. The government is his servant, not his master. Our founding fathers believed this and preserved that truth in the First Amendment, where they prevented the government from establishing a formal state religion. As such, the government has no right to interfere or dictate how the church can and cannot worship. They can enforce laws that are universal in nature, which apply to institutions uniformly. But they have no say in the things specific to the church, because those things belong to God. In 2009, Christians from various branches of Christianity signed the Manhattan Declaration, which in summary states this: because we honor justice and the common good, we will not comply with any edict that purports to compel our institutions to participate in abortions, embryo-destructive research, assisted suicide and euthanasia, or any other anti-life act. Nor will we bend any rule purporting to force us to bless immoral sexual partnerships, treat them as marriages or the equivalent, or refrain from proclaiming the truth as we know it about morality and immorality and marriage and the family. We will fully and ungrudgingly render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But under no circumstances will we render to Caesar what is God. So any governing officials that might be watching this, we may be squeezed out of the church building. And in that case, you will find us on every street corner, every park, meeting in every cafe, restaurant, and library from here to your hometown. If you make church illegal and protest legal, we will show up on the stairs of the Capitol building, and we will have a Christian protest, a Bible study, singing worship and praise to our God, to protest our religious liberties. That will be the result of every faithful Christian that knows that we obey the government until it requires us to disobey God. Now, Christian, in a world that is against God, that is totally antagonistic to him, are we surprised that there might come times that we are going to have to disobey the world government? Inevitably, we're going to have to disobey the world government if it's set against God, if we are going to obey him. We must at times disobey government because we obey God. But thirdly, when the government exceeds its authority without commanding evil, we may choose whether to obey or disobey and accept the consequence of either choice. Again, John MacArthur brought out a really good point in his message on this, that this is not a problem to be feared. This is a triumphant hour for the church to be the church. We have an excellent opportunity before us. So what should we do? First, pray. Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter to him, chapter 2, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Look, I have a great deal of sympathy and empathy for the governmental and scientific authorities. No one in our lifetime has had to lead through a crisis of this nature and magnitude. We should therefore be very patient with those in leadership. It will be easy many years from now to criticize them in hindsight. But now, let's pray. In addition to praying that they will lead wisely, I am praying that they would be humble, admitting that they can be as certain as they can be, given the best decisions that they can make based on the best data that they can have at any given moment. Our government needs wisdom. Pray for them. That's the first thing we should do. And when there is tension over whether to obey them or not, it seems we have two options. We can adapt, obey, do what they say as best we can. And especially right now where things are difficult, things are controversial, whether or not the commands and orders are based on good data, I suggest we consider our witness, whether or not we are bringing glory or embarrassment to God by our decisions. Civil disobedience may not be the only legitimate, moral, or intelligent course of action at this moment. Churches in China, excellent example of this. There are underground churches that are absolutely illegal and forbidden, but they've learned to adapt because the governing officials will only act on an underground church if it's above 200 people. So they intentionally keep their numbers small. They intentionally have adapted to what the government will and will not enforce. They've learned to adapt. They're still obeying by adapting. There are other options as well. Right now, some states, you can't even meet indoors. The numbers are limited. As soon as the governor put out of our state put out the order that there would only be 25 people in a church or in buildings, period, I said, well, there's going to be civil disobedience in our church. Fortunately, they gave the exception clause to religious institutions. But there are options outside of that. There's meeting outdoors. Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., they've decided to meet outdoors, but you can't meet in the parks in Washington, D.C. They're closed down, so they just drive across the river to Virginia and meet in the parks there. Then there's the option that we actually went with for a while, and many other churches have, drive-in church. Then you have the option to meet in homes. J.D. Greer and the elders of Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina, decided to turn their 12,000-member church into hundreds of house churches and meet in homes for the rest of the year. Then there's the option of just going online. Many churches more than ever before are now online, and that's the way they are interacting. We have that option to us, which generations before never had. It's a blessing. Let's exploit it as much as we can and use it. It's not the same. I will reiterate this over and over again, that online church is a supplement, not a substitute. But at least it is something. It's better than nothing. Those are some options that we can use to obey and adapt just in one scenario. And if we can't obey, if we can't adapt, then let's revolutionize. Let's get active. Pursue whatever legal means are at our disposal to effect change in this world. We may choose to disobey laws that are illegal or inhumane and fight for our rights in court. That is still submission to government, since it's the judicial branch of government that would end up making the decision. We're still submitting and obeying them. We can vote. We can appeal to our congresspersons and senators to represent the interests of God's kingdom in the Capitol. We can run for political office. God does not have us in this world as passive participants, like an audience watching evil have its way in this world, in our society and government. He has put us here for such a time as this. We obey government because we obey God. To obey government is to obey God until it's not. We ultimately obey God. We answer to Him. Let's do all we can as Christians to obey the highest form of government, to obey God. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, thank you for this great nation that you have given to us. For the 200 and almost 50 years of religious freedom that we have had here. Thank you that you have given us men and women in state and federal government that are willing to stand for your people, for your church, for religious freedom of all sorts. Lord, would you give us wisdom as we walk this fine line between obeying the government that you have put in place and being able to disagree with the government respectfully? Lord, would you season our words with salt? May there constantly be respect, even to those who don't deserve it. Lord, may we have this opportunity, use this opportunity to glorify you in how we respond. May we bring you glory in how we stand. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we make decisions now on whether to obey or disobey, we must ask this simple question: what would obedience to God look like?